Some of you don't know that I'm a fisherman. Actually, it's because I'm not. I don't really know much about fish. But I did want to talk about the salmon for a minute today, because something about salmon that most of us know, even non-fishermen such as myself, is that a certain time of the year, and you probably know when it is, I don't, but salmon will swim upstream. You know, they're out in the ocean, hanging around, being happy. And then this certain time of the year, they swim upstream, and then they go and they do this whole thing so that they can have baby salmon. And the thing about it is, for these poor salmon, it's a lot of work. You know, they're here hanging out in the ocean and nothing to worry about. And then they have to go up the stream, and the current is coming down. So they're going up. They're working, working, working all the time till the place where they get to the spawning area. Now, if those salmon, there will be a point to this, don't worry. If those salmon, if they ended up somewhere along the line just stopping, what would happen? They start going back down the stream, right? They have to keep fighting until they get to that place. And it's kind of like us living in this world. This world is run by Donald Trump. Oh, wait, that's, sorry. It's wrong TV show. This world is run by whom? The adversary. And the current of this world is going a certain direction. And for those of us as believers to get where we want to go, it's going to be an upstream battle. Now, we have a lot of help, but that's how it goes for us as believers. And the longer that we just hang out and don't continue to put God's word on, the more we actually start flowing with the current, whether we recognize it or not. Moving the word of God is not always convenient. In fact, if you look up the word convenient in the Bible, it's typically a negative connotation. If you turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. The topic of my teaching today is an interruption. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then the next verse says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. The word redeem means to buy back. We're buying the time. We're buying back the time because the days are evil. If we don't buy back the time, we just flow with the current. And especially this time of year, it's pretty apparent which way the current is flowing. To Bloomingdale's, of course. You know, was it convenient for Noah? Was it convenient for him for over 100 years to build a boat? Now, it kind of probably wrecked his whole retirement plan. Here he had this idea, he and his wife, as sweet as she was, and you can read about her too, and there's Noah, and God says, I want you to build me a boat, right? We know the story. Of course, there never was a boat before that, so he didn't know how to do it, but God told him how. But how inconvenient was that for Noah? To build a boat. And it didn't just take, you know, a couple of days. It took over 100 years for him to build a boat. That's kind of a little bit of an interruption in Noah's plans. But look at what happened because Noah did that. Was it convenient for our friend Jonah? Remember Jonah? God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, right? And God had to work with him because Jonah decided that he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And it wasn't just like, I don't hear you, I don't hear you. He got on a boat going to Tarshish. He heard what God had to say, and he goes, I'm getting far away from where God wants me to go. And then God negotiated with him by means of a big fish, if you remember. But those poor believers, if he hadn't finally gone into Nineveh, all those people in Nineveh would have been destroyed. They would not have been blessed by what he had to offer to them. He had very good religious reasons for not going, but they were not according to what God wanted. Was it convenient for Joshua to take those millions of believers across the Jordan at flood stage. You know, the Jordan River, there's only one time of the year it's really flooded and wide like that. They could have waited it out. You know, they'd spent 40 years in the desert, right? But God said, go across this Jordan. He happened to pick flood stage. It wasn't convenient, perhaps, but that's what God's will was, and that's what he did. Was it convenient for Paul to go to Macedonia in the middle of the night? He gets a vision. Come to Macedonia and help us. And what does Paul do? He says, well, let's see. On Tuesday, I meet with the fellowship coordinators. On Wednesday, we have that party we have to go to. So Thursday morning, we'll start packing. No. It wasn't convenient, but that night, immediately, the Bible says, he started to go to Macedonia. It wasn't convenient for Jesus Christ to be tortured and killed. Now, there's something that you don't put on your list, you know, when it's convenient. But just think of how the course of history changed because he didn't do what was convenient. He did God's will. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Sometimes there are interruptions in our lives, but we have to always consider what really is the purpose of our lives. 1 Samuel chapter 3. One of my favorite records in the Bible shows the great patience that God has in working with us. Chapter 3, verse 1. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Okay, got the picture? They're in the temple place. Eli's over in his room sleeping. Samuel went to go to sleep in his room. It says in verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Okay, he's in bed. The Lord calls Samuel, and Samuel goes, here I am. And he ran to Eli, verse 5, and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I didn't call you. Go lie down again. And he went and he lay down again. All right, so a little inconvenient. These guys probably had a long day, you know, mopping up blood and everything that they did in the temple and stuff. And here they're finally asleep at night, and God starts waking them up. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. Samuel arose, he went to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call my son, go lie down again. You know, so Samuel was young, probably wasn't a big deal. For poor Eli, he had to pour another Drambuie, had to take it, lay down, the whole thing probably for him to get to sleep, because you don't wake me up once I fall asleep once. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I. This is like a sick joke. For thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And then he said, go lie down again. And he did, and then the Lord spoke to him. If you'll go down, please, to verse 19, it says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Here's a guy who was interrupted by God in his sleep four times it happened, but that fourth time he got it. And that fourth time when he listened, he said, here am I, and the Lord spoke to him. Was it inconvenient for him? It was a bit inconvenient, you know, but I bet he remembered that night for the rest of his life. Sometimes we have inconvenient things that come along. Exodus chapter 3. You know, the plans of man's life ought to be in line with God's plans. Then the point of convenience kind of takes on a different hue. Exodus chapter 3. Moses. Our friend Moses. Now you all remember Moses. We all saw the movies, right? Moses, he was to be the heir apparent, right? In Egypt. Here he grew up in the palace. He had a royal life. He had a beautiful royal life. He had all the things that he ever wanted in the physical realm given to him, living in the palace. And he wants to help God's people, and you know the record. If you want to, you can read it in the first couple of chapters here of Exodus. And he killed an Egyptian who was hurting one of the believers, one of the Jewish people. And because of that, he had to flee. And so he gets out and he starts his life over. Gets himself a new little wife and everything. And here we're going to pick up the record in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't know deserts had front sides and back sides. This is the only place I've ever seen it. What is the backside of the desert? Like there's an entrance and an exit from a desert? I don't know, but that's what it says. He was on the backside, and they must have known what he was talking about. Okay, Moses was on the backside of the desert. It wasn't the front side. That's where he was. Maybe he was like happy there on the backside of the desert where nobody knew that he was. I don't know. But it says he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame out of fire, out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Good idea, Moses. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. Sound familiar? Well, we pretty much know the record here. Let's go down to verse 10, please. It says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Oh, man. He just came from Egypt, didn't he? He was public enemy number one. They were all looking for him because he went against the king's commandment, the Pharaoh's commandment. And here God interrupts him. He's having a nice life, his new wife. He's got this flock. He's on the backside of the desert. And here he is, and God interrupts him. And God changed Moses' life forever. Are we glad that he didn't do what was convenient? I'm pretty glad that he did what God wanted him to do. If you go, please, to 1 Kings, chapter 17. There are so many, many records, of course. Sometimes we think of it as an interruption when God comes along and says to us to do something, or when somebody has a need, like that man that we read about just earlier who was on the side of the road because the thieves had taken him. And the Samaritan came along. He might have had a party to go to that night. He might have been on a business trip. I don't know what he was doing there, but he had an agenda. He was walking along the road and he saw this guy had a need. It was an interruption in his life. But he decided to change. He decided to stop and to help. Here's one that's just incredible in God's word. In 1 Kings 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Well, that's an arrogant kind of thing to say to the king. It's not even going to do around here, king, except if I say so. But who told him to say that? It wasn't a convenient thing for him to have to go in front of the king. In fact, it kind of changed the course of his life. Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now this is pretty interesting, isn't it? God told him, you're now in hiding. You did what I told you to do, and now you're in hiding. Leave your family, leave your house. You know, the business is going to have to go on without you. Your kids are going to have to figure it out, and I want you to go and hang out in the brook Cherith. So, verse 5, he argued. Oh, sorry, no, that's not what it says. He went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And what happened? Verse 6. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now, one thing that you find out when God interrupts your regular plan of action, that he often has some very exciting things for you. And here, how often do we get fed by ravens? Doesn't happen very often, does it? But I've kind of thought this one through. He's here at the brook, okay, here's water, beautiful, beautiful, I can drink of the brook and stuff, and the ravens, morning and night, they bring bread and flesh. You know, now where they got the bread? Ravens don't bake. So I kind of figured it out. These ravens, they're hanging out. There's Mrs. Leibowitz over there. She's making a little cake. And she turns around and a raven comes and her bundt cake is missing. Poor Mrs. Leibowitz, there's no bundt cake. There it goes, the raven. Bread and flesh in the morning, it said, and bread and flesh in the evening. And there old Elijah's sitting there by the brook, drinking of the water, and happy birthday Ira shows up right there. And he's got cake, and he's got flesh. Unless you get interrupted by God, those kinds of things don't often happen, do they? But you know, it was an interruption in his life. Well, it says, all good things have to come to an end. Oh, that's not what it says. It says verse 7, it says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Oh, man. You know, poor guy. He's out there. He's in hiding. It's beautiful. The ravens, Bob and Jerry. He probably knew their names by now. They came every day, gave him food to eat, and now the brook dries up. So what happens? Verse 8, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. By the way, I passed it on 287 on the way over here. Did you see that there's a sign on 287 South, Zarephath? So, that's where the widow woman is. Verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And again, you just have to love God's sense of humor. When he got there, was that widow woman waiting for him? We're going to read it in a second. Just keep your finger here a second and go to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. But God said, I commanded this lady. Romans chapter 4. Just like he commanded the ravens. That must have been a conversation. Romans 4, verse 17. Talking here about the wonderful man Abraham. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. And this is really not the verse that I wanted. Oh, the next one, 17 is what I want. Oh, I said 17 and read 16. Oh, see, an interruption in your day. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. To God, does time really matter? God completely transcends time, right? It's no difference. God can command something that's going to happen 10 years from now. But if God commanded it, it's going to happen. So he said, we're back in 1 Kings. He said, I commanded a widow woman. And so if he did, he did. Verse 10. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. Okay, there she was. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, you know, this time of the year, with the drought going on and everything, even that alone was quite a request to make. It is something that was allowed for a man to say to a woman, one of the few things they could say in that culture. But water was scarce, wasn't it? So scarce that verse 11 says, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now that's the kind of a request that only a man of God could ask for. But look at her response. Now, he heard what God said, right? What did God say? I commanded a widow woman, right? Okay, verse 12. He said, as the Lord thy God liveth, verse 12. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. The ravens didn't come with Mrs. Leibowitz's bundt cake. But a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And there we could have a little problem. Elijah looks up to heaven and goes, I thought you said you had a talk with her. But when God promises something, that's all there is to it. And sometimes when we are doing things according to God's will, it looks like they're not just going as nice and straight as we thought. And we get little interruptions in the way and little impediments in our path. It's easy for us to be distracted, isn't it? Remember, as soon as we start getting distracted, we're going back downstream. Well, that didn't happen to Elijah. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid, fear not. Go and do thou as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and make for thee, and then make for thee and thy son. Now that's a little arrogant too, isn't it? Okay, now it wouldn't be so bad. Now really, think this through. Here, I'm the widow woman, okay? I'm going to make my little cake here, and if he said, don't worry, make the little cake for you and your son, and then make one for me too. And then she's like, okay, I was going to make one for me and my son, and then if there's any left over, I'll make it for the man of God. But he said, make for me first, didn't he? And that's what she did. What a woman this was, huh? It says, verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. This little interruption in the woman's life, when she had it all planned out, unfortunately sad as it was, she had it all planned out. Two sticks, I'm going to put them together, I'm going to make a little bread, and I'm going to drink a little, and that's it. My son and I are going to die. And this little interruption in her life meant life for her and her household and for Elijah. It was worth it for God to make a little interruption here. James chapter 4, please. Sometimes we just have our lives all figured out. James chapter 4. I wanted to read you a paragraph from The Bible Tells Me So in the chapter called The Counsel of the Lord. Dr. Werewolf says, we need the Lord to direct our steps according to the revealed word of God. Of a necessity, the internal anxiety and hostility of the natural man is raised, and even the thoughts of the carnal Christian are roused to indignation to learn that these truths for their very humbling. It is the very last thing the natural man or the carnal Christian wants to admit, for each man thinks he is right in his own eyes, and each man thinks he can direct his own way. If you will notice the prayer life of most Christians, you'll see that they try to direct the Lord as to what he ought to do. They even imply that if man had the direction of the affairs of the world and of the church, he would soon have things very different from the way they are. And the kingdom of God would come to pass on the earth in spite of or without God. The carnal Christian needs to humble himself before the Lord Almighty. The old nature, even in the child of God, is not easily overcome. But the Lord alone brings us to the realization of knowing, I am astray, save me. I'm empty, fill me. I'm ignorant, teach me. I'm perplexed, counsel me. I am weak, strengthen me. I am deceived, deliver me. James chapter 4, that sure is a wonderful chapter in the Bible, tells me so. Verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Go to now. Ye say that today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." In other words, they got the whole thing all worked out. Here's the plan. Here's the 5-year plan. Here's the 10-year plan. You know, here's our contingency plan. And verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Our lives on this earth, in light of eternity, it's just a vapor. It's just here and gone in the light of eternity. Is it worth it just to live for this vapor? Is it worth it to set our goals and our aspirations and the plans of our life according to the few years that we have on this earth? Some people seem to think so, and they try to stockpile stuff. So they have all kinds of things just in case. But then it's gone, right? It's just a vapor. We have something much greater, much, much greater to live for. Look, please, at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The longer we live, the more we realize how fragile life on this earth is, huh? But how fantastic, how comforting, how wonderful God in His wisdom gave us eternal life. And the plans that I make today can be in light of eternity. Then I don't worry about things changing in my life. I don't worry about God coming along and interrupting my plan, because it's not an interruption, because I'm going according to the way God wants me to go. It's the world then that comes and interrupts my life, and I have to say, excuse me, I'm doing something here for God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 8. It says in God's word, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Be interesting sometime to do a study of what the Bible calls good works. It has UNICEF, it's not part of it, by the way. What the Bible considers good works. He made us all sufficient so that we could do the good works that God calls us to do. I thought, there's a book, I don't know if it's available anymore. I heard it's not in our bookstore here, but it's called Lifelines, and it's one-liners that Dr. Werwell had said throughout his life. And there's one that I think is fantastic. It goes, "If God is not my sufficiency, then service is an interruption in my plan of self-sufficiency." Acts chapter 27. I'd rather make my plans according to what God wants, and then He doesn't have to interrupt me. Just has to interrupt the world, which is really worth interrupting. 27, verse 23. And see, those of us in this room, we care about the things of God. And each one of us has had that time where God's tapped on our shoulder and said, "Hey, you know, let's do this." Or somebody came to you in a time of your life when you were down, they listened to God and it changed your life. It happened to every one of us or we would not be here. How awesome it is. God's got the whole plan. God knows, and He can call things that aren't as though they were. And guess what? They will be, because God called it that way. Just like the ravens and just like that widow woman, He can do the same thing, and every promise that He made in His word to us is just as true and strong. Acts 27, verse 23. It says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." I'd rather serve God than have my career try to be my sufficiency, because God is certainly going to be more certain than my career. As a fisherman, you know, sometimes the fish aren't there, and sometimes they are. So sometimes I don't eat, and other times it's like a feast. When God's my sufficiency, He doesn't run out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And any time we do anything for God, are we ever the loser? Never. Now see, here's the other benefit of it. If God comes along and tells you to do something, and he does tell us a lot of things in his word, we're never the loser. Somebody might wake you up in the middle of the night, and you have to handle a need that somebody has. Are you the loser for it? So you lost a little sleep. What about the great blessings of God? Do you remember that time that Jesus came along to Peter and his buddies, and they were there washing their nets, and Jesus needed to teach the people? And so he asked Peter, he said, you know, I need your boat. And Peter could have said, well, the marina's around the corner, 5 drachma, and you can go out and they give you fishing poles, and they'll clean the fish for you. But what did he do? No, he gave Jesus the boat. And what happened after Jesus had taught the people from the boat and everything else? Do you remember? What happened? Right, exactly, that's what happened. He said to Peter, he said, okay, now you go out and put out your nets. And Peter went and he put out the net, you know, but anyway. He put out a net. There were so many fish that boat and the boat with them were beginning to sink with the amount of fish that they caught. You think Peter got a little blessed for helping out Jesus? God is like that in everything that we do. We have to expect it. If we think that we're martyrs for Jesus, there's something wrong with us. Because God blesses us. God motivates us by blessing us and helping us. And when we walk according to his word, we're never the losers. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, what? What a great verse. Okay, turn to now. Verse 19. It says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And you are of God, and that you're not your own. For you're bought with a price, you believers. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We belong to God. You know what that means to the devil? Hands off. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have a mission. And yes, it's a mission from God. And God has given us all sufficiency to carry out the mission. God blesses us. We have great benefits from it. We don't have to worry about our IRAs and 401s and 529s and whatever other M-O-U-S-E. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, speaking lies in oh, that's really not the verse I want. 2 Timothy. Oh. Okay, interruption. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. Forgive me, Lord. Chapter 4, verse 2. Okay. Oh, yeah, here we go. Preach the word. There we go. That's what I want. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know this out of season? It says, first, in season. Preach the word, be instant in season. You know what in season means? It's the same word that's translated convenient in the Bible. You know, when it's easy, when it's convenient, when everything is going your way, preach the word. But God says also preach it when it's not going your way. Just preach my word, he says. In season, out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Well, please go to Romans chapter 13. I'm pretty happy that God interrupted Moses and Noah and Elijah, that God interrupted all the plans that men of God and women of God might have had. Because they did the things that God wanted them to do. And all mankind, all history is changed when we walk according to God's word. Who knows what could happen if I do what God says? If I speak God's word to one person and that person happens to be like the Apostle Paul, who knows? But if I'm too busy with my little life, you know, I'm still trying to get that gift for Aunt May, and I'm sorry, God, I can't talk to you until I get it, then I really cut off the blessing, not just for myself, but perhaps for all history. Romans 13, look at verse 10. It says, Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We've really got one life to live and give. God may direct our lives if we allow him to. And if we do, there's great benefit to us. And there's great benefit to God. And there's certainly great benefit to anybody around. Because when God does something, he does it right. We only have one life to live and give. Let's do our utmost for his highest. That's it.